Good afternoon. My name is Mark Donald, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at Covenant Hope Church. We'll be taking a break from our regular series in Mark's Gospel to look at 1 John, so if you'd turn there with me. Over the last few weeks, as we've been studying Mark's Gospel, I've been struck by some of the similarities and some of the differences between the Apostle Peter and Judas Iscariot. The Apostle Peter was the one whose Mark's Gospel was based on. And everybody knows who Judas Iscariot was. He was the man that betrayed Jesus. But some of the similarities between these two men are interesting. Both of them sinned. Both of them betrayed Jesus in a way. Both of them struggled with doubt and fears. Both of them were even grieved by their sin at times. Both of them were very close to Jesus. They knew him well. What was the crucial difference between these two men? Our passage from 1 John will help us to see that one of these men walked in darkness and the other walked in the light. So John opens his letter, 1 John, if you're not there already, please turn there. John emphasized in his prologue that we looked at a few weeks back when I last preached, he wanted to tell us about Jesus. Jesus, the eternal Son, the one who existed before all things were created and who was with God the Father but had appeared. John said that Jesus was manifested. He was revealed to John and to the other apostles. God the Son was made visible when he took on human flesh and walked among us, John says. He said that he heard Jesus with his own ears, and he saw Jesus with his own eyes, and he even touched Jesus with his own hands. From the beginning of this letter, John wanted his readers to know the certainty that Jesus was God the Son who had become a man. He was truly God and truly man. He was the God-man. And John tells his readers that he's proclaiming this news to them about Jesus so that they would, through faith in Christ, have fellowship with God and with one another. John, as an eyewitness, he wants the church to know that God coming in the flesh, it wasn't a metaphor for something. It wasn't an illusion, but it was a historical reality. The man Jesus Christ was God, and he came to restore our fellowship between us, sinful men, and a holy Creator. As he turns in our passage, John begins to focus not on the reality of Jesus' arrival, but he begins to focus on what Jesus' message was. What was it that Jesus proclaimed? What was it he taught and said? And he summarizes Jesus' teaching in a surprising and an extraordinary way. Let's look there now at verses 5 through 10 from 1 John chapter 1. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have not sin, if we say we have no sin, pardon me, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Will you join me in praying before we turn to thinking about God's word? Heavenly Father, we worship you, for you are holy. You are holy and true. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our fight to live holy lives. our fight against sin, and forgive us for the many ways that we sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. If we were to summarize these verses in one sentence, this is the way that I would do it. God is light, so walk in the light. God is light, so walk in the light. We're going to be looking at this main idea with two parts. And the first is God is light. We see that from the very first verse, from verse 5. God is light. I wonder how you would sum up the message of Jesus. Obviously, Jesus taught his disciples a lot of different things at different times. But notice where John starts. John says that he's simply repeating what he heard from Jesus. He's not giving them something new that he himself came up with, but he's faithfully sharing what God the Son had proclaimed to him. You know, that's exactly what we should do when we are sharing the good news with others. When we're sharing about Jesus with others, we don't try to be innovative. We don't try to change it or add to this message. We are simply heralding the message that we've received from God. And that's why every week here as a church, when we gather, we spend most of our time simply reading the words, the message that God has given us, and explaining it and focusing on it. The main point of the passage is the main point of what we're saying here. This is what the Apostle John did, and that's what every church is called to do. Proclaim a message that God himself gave to us. But notice where this message starts. Notice where it begins. It begins with God, just like your Bible does. In the beginning, God. The scriptures as a whole and the gospel's good news is a message that begins with God. It's not first and foremost about you or me and our needs. It's a true message with one main character, the one and only and true God. And John immediately tells us about this God. He says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you were asked to describe the God of the Bible, what would you say about him? Maybe if a colleague asked you, hey, what do Christians believe about God? Describe him to me. How would you describe God? If you were asked to complete the sentence, God is fill in the blank, how would you fill in the blank? The Bible teaches us a lot of different things about God, and we could rightly and biblically end that sentence with lots of different things. But John here begins this with this incredible statement about God, that he is light and is in him is no darkness at all. John employs a vivid picture using this contrast between light and darkness, but he says that God is so light that there is no darkness where he is. In him is all light, pure light, and nothing else. But what does John mean when he says that God is light? It's kind of a strange phrase for us to hear. What does John mean? Here's a tip when you're reading the Bible and someone writes something like this that might be a little confusing to us at first glance. Our temptation is often to lift up our heads and think, huh, what does that mean to me? What do I think about that? We start to think, well, when I think of light, I think of the sun. I think of the sun, the source of light in our world. It's so bright and glorious and it creates life and things. Or perhaps I think of a fire. A fire keeps a cold room warm and is beautiful and can be used in lots of different ways. Or maybe perhaps I think of the new lamp that Michael ordered for the office that makes us all much happier because it brightens up our office space. That's obviously a silly example, but this is a very wrong instinct for us, brothers and sisters. It leaves each of us with our own version of verses. And it results in us imagining that the text says what we think rather than what the author who wrote it thought. So to avoid that, I want to give you a tip. When you read something confusing like that in Scripture, don't lift your head up. Keep your head down and keep reading. More often than not, the context will help you to understand what the author means. So here, look with me at this passage. Skim down through the rest of the verses. Verse 6 picks up the same contrast of light and darkness. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, so light and darkness are connected to something that we walk in, that's connected to the path of our lives. Look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and it goes on to say, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all sin. So it's relating to walking or living with Jesus. And it's related to sin too. When John says that God is light, he's speaking about God's holiness. He's free from sin. He never sins. There is no sin in God. The message that John proclaimed that he had heard from Jesus, it begins with a God who is light. He is perfect in purity. He can't stand sin. He is righteous in every respect, and he's entirely free from evil. That's what John is talking about. Is that where your thoughts start when you think of God? It's where John's thoughts go as he reflects on Jesus' message. When you consider God, do you think often about his holiness? Or do you run first to his love and mercy and grace, which are all true? But John gets to God's love and says that God is love in chapter 4. Here in chapter 1, at the beginning, he says that God is light. Consider the passage that we read earlier from Isaiah chapter 6. Think with me. You can even turn there now in your bulletins. Think with me for a moment about the seraphim that are described there. It's on page 7 of the bulletin. The seraphim means burning ones. These are angelic beings of the highest order. They're in the throne room of God. They're literally on fire, and they have three sets of wings, six flaming wings. Can you imagine what that would look like? Remember, these angels, they haven't sinned ever. They don't need atonement. They don't need forgiveness. But they can't even stand to look at the God of light because he's so majestic. And so they cover their faces with two of their flaming wings. They can't even look at the God of light. And they have no sin. And what are they doing? They can't help but proclaim in song to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Of all of the characteristics of God that the angels could praise him for, they proclaim his majestic holiness over and over again to one another and to him. That should be the theme of our songs of praise. That should lead us to worship too. The right response to a God who is holy is worship. But often, I think we're allergic to this message about a holy God. We either think that talking about God's holiness is dry, it's boring, or even worse, we downplay it because we're a little bit embarrassed about it. It seems offensive to us and to others because we aren't and they aren't holy. We're sinful. God's holiness rightly produces fear in our hearts because the more we realize just how holy this God is, the more we become aware of just how unholy we are. How did Isaiah respond to beholding the Lord of light sitting on his throne? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Recognizing God's holiness resulted in Isaiah being keenly aware of his sinfulness. And that's the right response when we meditate on a holy God. It's good for us to be uncomfortable with our sin. It's right for us to feel the sharp awareness of the brokenness of sin and be saddened by it in our lives. That kind of fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scriptures tell us. So let me ask you, are you dwelling on this glorious truth that God is light, He's holy, that He hates sin, that He can't stand darkness? This is not the only motivation, but it is certainly a wonderful motivation for us to live a life of loving Him more and hating sin more, meditating on God's holiness. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, says, "When we understand the character of God, when we grasp something of His holiness, then we begin to understand the radical character of our sin and hopelessness." This is good. It's good and right to remember that God is light, that He's holy, He is pure, and we're not. But that's not all. Keep digging with me in these verses to figure out what it means that God is light. It means that He's holy, morally perfect, and without sin, but we also see it's related to another contrast that John mentions in these verses. Look at verse 6. It says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 8 says, "We deceive ourselves," or "we lie to ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And verse 10 says that "we make Him a liar, and His word," the word of truth, "is not in us." Light and darkness here are inseparably linked with truth and lies. So God is light relates not only to His moral perfection, but His truthfulness as well. What God says is so, and all that He says is true. God never lies. God doesn't just speak the truth. He is the truth. He is true. A whole sermon could be devoted to the fact that God is truth, and it would be time well spent. But let me just address our current setting in time, our current point in history. Because today, there are many people that are confused about truth. Whether we can really know anything to be true or not. And whether what is true for me is true for you. People have this idea that, well, that's great for you, it works for you, that's your truth, but my truth's different. That idea is absolute nonsense. And the Bible says that God is the standard of truth. And He determines what is true. Not our feelings, not our experiences, and not even me, your pastor. God defines truth. His word is truth. So whatever I say isn't truth unless you see it in the word of God yourself. So do you want to know what's true? What's true about the world that we live in? What's true about who you are, why you were made, who God is, how can you be saved, about your sin? Go to God. Listen to God. He's the fountain of truth, and He has spoken to us. Don't only listen to what He has to say, but submit yourself to what God has spoken to us in His truthful word. Paul tells us that the scriptures, the Bible that you guys hold in your hand or have on your phone, is breathed out by God. So when you open it and you read it, God is speaking to you, and what He's saying is true. Let me encourage you, whether you're a Christian who has been reading the Bible for years and years, has read through it many, many times, or if you're young in your faith and you only recently became a Christian and there are whole parts of the Bible that you have never read, you should commit yourself to reading and rereading and listening to God and His Word and submitting yourself to Him. His Word is precious. His Word is true. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I have a challenge for you. I want to encourage you to read this book. Just read the Word of God and see for yourself that it is true. Maybe read it with a Christian friend who can help you navigate it, help you think through it. But you will see that this Word is true. And God is true. His Word is always true. Having begun with this message that God is light, John turns his attention to everybody else, including himself, and how we ought to live in response to such an incredible God, which takes us to our second point, walk in the light. Walk in the light. And we see that in verses 6 through 10. These verses describe a variety of responses to this message about who God is, that He's light. John introduces these theoretical responses by using the phrase, if we. Do you see that? It's at the beginning of each of the remaining five verses. Notice how John includes himself in these scenarios. This isn't true for just certain people, but not for him. No, it's true for everyone. And John humbly includes himself. All five of these if we statements are related to what it means to walk in the light with Jesus, or walking in darkness. And John doesn't pull any punches. John wants his hearers and his readers to be certain about one thing. He wants us to be certain of where we stand with God. So if they're walking with him, these words will bring comfort to them, and they'll be even more certain about it. And if they aren't walking with him, that they'll realize it, and Lord willing, will turn from walking in darkness to walking in the light. The first two if we statements found in verses 6 and 7 are related to walking in the light by our conduct. Walking in the light by our conduct. Let's look at them together. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. These first two statements contrast someone who claims to have fellowship with God, but doesn't really, and someone who genuinely has a fellowship with God, someone who's really walking in the light. In this scenario, we have someone who's claiming to know God, to have a relationship with him. They even use biblical language. The person in this situation is boldly asserting to have fellowship with the holy God who is light, but he or she is walking in darkness. Now that word walk is so important for us to understand. And you see that John contrasts walking in darkness with walking in the light. But what does he mean? Well, walking in the scriptures refers to the ongoing course of our lives. It's what you're pursuing. It's the pattern of your life. It's your practice, what you're doing each and every day. It's what characterizes you. Someone who's walking in the darkness is someone who is habitually living in sin. Their life is characterized by sin. They pursue it, and they aren't taking steps to turn from it and flee. There's a sobering warning for us here. John is saying that it isn't enough to just claim to have fellowship with Christ. Just claiming it doesn't make it so. There are people in this world who will say, yeah, I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. They may even use biblical sounding things like, I have fellowship with Christ. But they're lying. and they don't practice the truth. They don't really know him. And even if they can fool everybody else, keep their sins hidden enough for people not to notice, God won't be fooled. He knows. They remain condemned in their sins, and they're headed for hell. This is so sobering. It's so awful. And this is one of the reasons why we as a church take such care when we're bringing people into membership in our church, because lots of people claim to know God, but they don't really know him. And so we ask them so that we can help them to be sure that they know him, and in case that they don't. It's not enough to simply say that we have fellowship with this holy God. Our lives must keep in step with such a bold claim. Our lives will reveal whether this claim is true or not. There's a danger here that we misunderstand what John's saying, though. Walking here isn't referring to the presence of sin in one's life. Because as long as we are in this life, until Jesus returns or we die, we will continue to struggle and fall into sin. No, this is talking about the pursuit of our lives, not the presence of sin in our lives. Is your life characterized by a pursuit of living in obedience towards God, and increasingly so? Or is it lived in pursuing something or someone else? John's not talking about perfection in our lives, but rather the direction of our lives. What is the direction of your life? The Christian's life will definitely be marked by sin, but Christians pick themselves up when they sin in repentance and faith and keep following after Jesus. That's what walking in the light is, an ongoing pursuit of Jesus who's in the light. It's a life marked by trusting him and repenting of our sin. So walking in the light doesn't mean that we'll be sinless, but we'll certainly strive to sin less and to live more and more like Jesus. It will take time, and God grants grace in different measures to different people. It may be hard for us to see at times our growth, especially as we examine our life over a short period of time. Am I more holy today than I was 2 weeks ago? That's hard to tell. But over time, all Christians will begin to look more and more like their Savior. So does that describe your life as a believer? Despite trials and temptations and even seasons of sin in our lives that grieve us, an ongoing repentance and pursuit of Christ marks your life. Would you say that's you? I want you to imagine for a moment that you could time travel. And you could get into a time machine and travel back to 2010 and come here to Dubai and meet the 23-year-old version of me. If you had asked me at that time, some of you actually maybe knew me. I think Nissen knew me at that time. Maybe you had this conversation with me. If you had asked me at that time, I would have claimed to be a Christian. I really thought I was, because I believed in Jesus. I believed that he was the Son of God, that he died and rose again. But if you examined my life and if you looked at it, it wouldn't have taken you very long to see that I was walking in darkness. I was pursuing sin, not walking with Christ. I was characterized by rebellion, not repentance. It didn't matter what I said because my actions spoke louder than my words. I wasn't stumbling into sin. I was diving headfirst into it. Just because I was calling myself a Christian didn't make me one. I was a liar, and I didn't practice the truth. But God was so gracious, and he revealed to me my sin, and he led me to turn from it and to pursue him, to begin walking in the light and pursuing Jesus. And you know, that takes us right into verse 7, because what happened next in my life? Well, John says something very important about our walk with Jesus. He says that it's not alone. He says that we have fellowship with one another. I began to have fellowship with other Christians. They began to help me to grow and to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light and to fight my sin. So the Christian life isn't just me or you and Jesus, it's me and you and Jesus. As we saw in verse 3, our fellowship with God is inseparably linked with our fellowship with other believers. The Christian life is a communal life. There are others who are walking alongside you in the light as you follow your Savior. So it is impossible to claim to have fellowship with God if you aren't willing to walk in fellowship with God's people. So let me ask you, are you walking in fellowship with other believers as you follow after Christ? Remember, fellowship is sharing or partnering together in a common thing, a common goal. Are you partnering up with other Christians, other believers, to faithfully follow Jesus? Because that's the way that God has designed it to be. He's always had a people, not just individual persons. Our faith is indeed personal, but it isn't private. And the Christian life is a community project. God designed it that way for our good. The author of Hebrews says that in this community, we consider ways to stir up one another to love and good works, to walk in the light together. And we don't neglect gathering and meeting together. So, brothers and sisters, are you committed to walking with others and helping one another walk in the light by fighting sin and pursuing holiness? Or are you on the fringes of Christian community? This is precisely the reason why, as a church at Covenant Hope, we make a formal commitment to walk together in brotherly love and exercise affectionate care and watchfulness over one another's lives. Verse 7 concludes that for those who are not just claiming to have fellowship with God, but those who are actually walking with Him in the light, Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. That sins of the past, sins in the present, and sins that we are yet to commit. What a wonderful promise that Jesus' blood spilt covers all our sins for those who have turned from walking in the darkness to walking in the light as He's in the light. We walk in the light by our conduct, as we've seen in verses 6 and 7, but we also see that we walk in the light by confessing our sins. We walk in the light by confessing our sins, and we see that in the last three verses, 8, 9, and 10. These verses focus even more specifically on what we say or confess with our mouths. Look with me at those verses. Do you see how verses 8 and 10 are very similar? They're almost parallel to one another. They sort of form the bread of a verse 9 sandwich, highlighting the truth of verse 9. So let's look at verses 8 and 10, and then we'll conclude with verse 9. Verses 8 and 10 have to do with denying sin's presence in our lives. It says, if we say we have no sin, and if we say we have not sinned. Walking in darkness involves denying our sin rather than openly and honestly confessing it. Walking in the darkness means we don't see ourselves rightly. Perhaps we're not even able to see, because as verse 8 says, we're deceived. What a dangerous place to be. Totally unaware of our deepest and most serious problem, sin. Friends, God's word is crystal clear about this, that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we've all rebelled against Him. We're sinners. Psalm 14 spells it out for us in the simplest of terms. It says, mankind have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. There is no one who has ever lived who could truthfully say that they have no sin and that they have not sinned. No one except, of course, the Lord Jesus. So walking in the light can't mean thinking or saying that we've stopped sinning or have never sinned. Walking in the light means we confess our sins. We don't conceal them. We see sin as our biggest problem, not other people's sins as our biggest problem. We see sin for what it really is, cosmic treason against a God who is perfectly holy. We don't downplay sin and ignore it as if it doesn't exist in our lives. And we can be tempted to deny sin in lots of ways. There are, of course, some people who will flat out deny that they are a sinner, just like in these verses. But everybody, deep down, has a conscience and knows that that isn't true. But many of us slip into functionally saying, I've not sinned too. Here's what I mean. Here are a few ways that we can be tempted to deny our sin and downplay it. One, we excuse our sin. We explain it away as if it isn't really as bad as it sounds, because we had a perfectly good explanation for why we blew up and shouted at our family member or our colleague. Or perhaps we're like Adam in the garden and we say, it was the woman that you gave me, God. She made me do it. We excuse or explain away our sin. The second way we deny sin is that we downplay sin in the way that we talk about it, the language that we use about it. We say things like, I messed up, or I stumbled, or I fell, as if it was an accident. Sin was an accident or a mistake that we didn't really intend. It relieves us of some of the responsibility of our sin. Now, there are times when the Bible uses that kind of language to talk about unintentional sin. But more often than not, the Bible uses the kind of language that is confronting to us. It calls sin rebellion, spiritual adultery, trespassing, wickedness. So when we talk about sin, we shouldn't deny it or downplay it by the language we use, but we should own it and use appropriate language. And the third way that we can deny sin in our lives is by comparing ourselves to others. We think about our life and the lives of others around us, and we think, you know what? I'm not actually that bad. I'm pretty good, actually. I don't go out and do those sorts of things that these people in my life do. I don't make those kinds of jokes that that person makes. Oh, I'd never watch something like that on the TV, like this friend. So we think we don't sin in a lot of ways that other people do. We think of our sins as really small, and they're not really all that bad. But the God who is holy and only light, he doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't say, oh, the top 25% get into heaven and everybody else doesn't, or the top 50 or the top 75. He doesn't grade on a curve. His word says that even a lustful glance at a man or a woman that's not even acted upon is committing adultery in our hearts. Even the sins that only take place in our hearts are enough to send us to hell. Jesus said that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. We must see sin for what it is. It's rebellion against a holy God, and his standard is perfection. It's high treason against the one who created us, and so we deserve eternal judgment. We must acknowledge our sin, not deny it, brothers and sisters. And we must not be deceived by sin. Part of the reason that we are tempted to deny it, just how sinful we are and just how awful sin is because sin deceives us. It blinds our eyes and it keeps us from seeing the truth. John has been using the picture of light and darkness. Sin, like darkness, keeps us from seeing clearly. And the problem is that we love the darkness. We don't want to go into the light where our sins will be revealed. We don't want to bring our sins out to where people can see them. Our sin keeps us from God. Our sin deceives us. It makes us liars. And when we lie about our sin, we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. He's spoken so clearly to us about sin and how wicked it is. But here in verse 9, He tells us what we should do to deal with our sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a glorious promise for sinners like us, that God will forgive us all our sin, all our unrighteousness, all our acts of rebellion against Him if we simply confess our sin. God has promised over and over again that He is not only holy, but He is also merciful and forgiving. When God revealed Himself to Moses on Mount Sinai in the Exodus, He said that He was the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. And that is the tension of the whole Bible. And it's the tension of our lives. How can sinners who've rebelled against a holy God, how can they be reconciled to a holy God? How can a God who can't stand and always punishes sin forgive those who have sinned against Him in countless ways? Can He be faithful to keep His promises, to save and forgive? And if He does, will it somehow mean that He's not truly just or that He's not truly holy? Well, the Bible's clear answer is that God's justice and His mercy, His holiness and His love were both demonstrated when He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. God the Son became man so that He could rescue us from the curse of sin and death. Jesus lived the perfectly holy life that every man and woman should have lived, but didn't. He always walked in the light. He lived in complete obedience to His Father. And in fact, John says that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is holy, just like His Father. And God's holy wrath against our sin was satisfied when Jesus laid down His life for us on the cross. And He rose from the grave, showing that justice had been satisfied. Sin had been destroyed. It was finished. At the cross, God's perfect holy hatred of sin and His merciful love towards sinners like us is put on display. This is the amazing news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. This is the hope of the gospel, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us. We walk in the light by confessing our sins and trusting in the forgiveness that Jesus has won and purchased with His blood. So are you confessing your sins, or are you hiding them? We read earlier in our service a wonderful model of confession and repentance written by King David in Psalm 51. This passage is a wonderful guide for us in confessing our sins to God. Remember, David at this point had sinned in many awful ways. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was deceitful, he had schemed, and he was essentially responsible for the murder of Uriah. He knew his guilt, which was great, and he knew that his only hope was in God. He wasn't trusting in his previous good works. He wasn't trusting in his status as the king of Israel, God's people. He openly confessed his sin. He confessed it publicly. He even wrote a psalm about it. One way we model that here is that we almost every week have a prayer of confession like Shannel Philip led us in today. So friend, if you're here and you have never confessed your sin to God, you can do that today and receive his promise of forgiveness through Christ. You don't need to go to a special place to do that. You don't need to go to a priest or some special holy person to confess your sins. You go to God himself through Jesus, his son, our great high priest. He died to bring us to God so that you could go to God. Follow the model that King David gives us. David appeals to God on the basis of who God is. He says that God is steadfast in love and abundant in mercy. And David asks for mercy, for cleansing from his sin. He doesn't hide his sin, he owns it. He says, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. He sees that all sin is ultimately against our holy God, who is justified in his judgments. Confess your sins today, and God is faithful and just to forgive anyone who does that and to cleanse you from your sin. Brothers and sisters, confession ought to be a part of our daily life. Is it part of your life? Do you remember what sin you last confessed to God? Jesus taught his disciples that when they should pray every day, they should ask God for forgiveness and confess their sins. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. One way that we should stand out from the world is by the way that we acknowledge and confess our wrongdoings, our sins. We don't hide them. We don't keep them in the dark. We bring them into the light and kill them. So we firstly confess our sins to God, but we also are willing to confess our sins to one another. So parents, model for your children owning your sin and asking for forgiveness when you sin against them. Or if you just sin in front of them, model asking for forgiveness. And then show them what it looks like to confess your sins by going to God in prayer. If you sin against a colleague or a housemate, don't ignore it. Confess it to them. Ask for their forgiveness. And ask for God's forgiveness too. And husbands, we must lead in this. We should be the quickest repenters in our household. We should be the first one to confess our sins and to ask for forgiveness, both from our wives and our families and from God, even when we've been sinned against as well. Let's be a people marked by regularly confessing our sins before God and others, because God is faithful and just to forgive us. We walk in the light when we together, as a people, fight sin and strive hard after Jesus. And we walk in the light by confessing our sins when we fail and trusting in the promise of the gospel that Jesus has worked to forgive us of our sins and to save us from all unrighteousness. If you recall at the beginning of the sermon, I talked to you about my thoughts about Peter and Judas, how there's lots in common between these two men. They both sinned in terrible ways. They both betrayed Jesus. But the crucial difference between Peter and Judas was that Peter acknowledged and confessed his sin, and he continued to follow Jesus Christ, his Savior. Judas ran from Jesus. Peter ran to Jesus, believing the promises of God that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. Let's do the same ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you because you are the God of light. You deserve all the praises and adoration and awe and worship of our lives. And Lord, we confess that we are not holy. We have not lived the kind of lives that we should have. We have rebelled against you in thought and in word and in deed. We have deserved your judgment and your wrath. And Lord, we praise you that there is great hope for sinners like us because of what Jesus has done. That your mercy and grace were put on display when you sent your Son into the world. He took on human flesh, he represented us, and he went to the cross for us. He died the death that we deserve, and he bore the wrath reserved for us because of our sins. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God if we confess our sins and trust in him. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people that are marked by faith in Christ and in the gospel and confession of our sins each and every day, Lord, until Christ returns and calls us home. Amen.